inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. It's a Wednesday, so I know this is weird. I'm filling in for Walker today, but I'm glad to be with you. Normally, I'm with you on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and Walker with you Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but I get an extra day with you today. So thanks for spending your afternoon with me. Thanks for listening to American Family Radio, and thanks for being a person of action. I'm just kind of speaking that in confidence that if you listen to At the Core, you care about the core issues, you care about the country, and you're out there doing your part to help save it. So I appreciate you listening and appreciate you being a part of this. We'll do the good, the bad, and the ugly. As always, got a few good headlines and several bad ones and even some ugly ones. We'll talk about those, and then we'll also take your call. So be sure and go ahead and get on the phone, 888-589-8840. If you've got a comment or question or even an insult today, that's fine as well. Excited to have John Stenberger with us later in the program. Great friend from the great state of Florida and just doing phenomenal work there. And we'll be getting catching up with him on some of the things that are happening there, as well as this awesome Legacy of Life book. We had him on a couple weeks ago to talk about that. We'll get an update on that as well. A couple of things I was just, you know, that jumped out to me today in the headlines. Big article about DeSantis saying he's not going to be Trump's running mate if he doesn't win. I don't think that's a big deal. I think everybody knows that. As DeSantis said, he's just not a number two guy. I would be disappointed, honestly, in some ways to lose him as governor of Florida. We really need good governors. So if he was not going to be the guy making the decisions, I'm not sure. I mean, I know I've said my dream situation would be, you know, that Donald Trump would be president, Carrie Lake be his vice president for the first 2 years, and then she goes home and runs for governor of Arizona because, as I said, we need good governors, and especially in Arizona. I mean, that's a state that's just right on the precipice. It's teetering between liberty and tyranny. They're going to have a lot of tyranny with Katie Hobbs, and it could be a good state. It could go back to being a really good free state, but it's going to take a Kerry Lake-type governor to make that happen. So my dream scenario, I've kind of hypothesized, Trump and Kerry be a great ticket for November. I think she helps the ticket a lot. They win. He gets 4 years as the bull in the China closet, scorched earth, cleans house. You know, she's there for the first two, and then she resigns to go run for governor, and he nominates or appoints DeSantis to finish out the last two, and then DeSantis gets 8 years to really rebuild this country and rebuild the Constitution. That's not going to happen. That's my dream scenario, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because DeSantis is not a number two guy, and also because constitutionally they can't both be from the state of Florida because of the Electoral College. Now, a nuance to that, though, would be that if he was appointed, there's no Electoral College involved at that point. So you don't lose anything in them being from the same state for the last 2 years. And then, of course, you know, Trump's not on the ticket in 2028. Maybe my dream scenario could work. I don't know. Come on, people, let me dream. It's fun. It's fun. But DeSantis says no, wouldn't be the running mate. I agree, wouldn't be the running mate, but could be the appointed VP 2 years in. However, who knows? I mean, DeSantis could still win this thing. I think people are counting him out way too early. Listen, the guy's got $200 million in the bank. He's the best governor in history. I know some people will argue with me on that. Patrick Henry was a great governor of Virginia many years ago. But I can't think of anybody. I mean, Ronald Reagan was a great governor of California. But, I've moved Trump one slot ahead of Ronald Reagan on my presidential list because he got more done in 4 years than Reagan did in eight. Listen, I'm a Reagan guy, okay? I got a kid named Reagan. I got another one born on his birthday and a dog named Dutch. So I'm a Reagan guy. But actually, Dutch isn't around, not with us anymore. I'm not going to tell you the story of traveling in the RV because, you know, I'll get a lot of hate mail. But anyway, I'm a Reagan guy. That's all I'm saying. So for me to say that DeSantis is the best governor in history and Trump's actually fourth on my presidential list, one ahead of Ronald Reagan, that tells you what I think of both these guys. I think they're great. I think Trump's best president of my lifetime, you know, during my life, and DeSantis just phenomenal governor. But I don't think there's any way that DeSantis is a number two for anybody. And I do think there's a chance that he could win this thing. So I don't think anybody should be discounting him. He has the most incredible record out of Florida and has been, you know, very, very effective. Look, how do you go from a razor thin election for governor in 2018 to a 20-point victory in 2022? How do you take the state of Florida from a flip back and forth Republican Democrat, incredibly, you know, major battleground state, to a 500,000 vote swing from Democrat to Republican overall for the state? You lead. And you campaign well, and you strategize well. So folks that are counting him out right now simply because of these polls that are, you know, 7 months before the first caucus, showing Trump at 52 and DeSantis at 21, I think they're premature in that. Now, that's not to say I've said this, you know, the whole time. It's Trump's to lose. There's no doubt about it. He's got the massive advantage, huge following, incredible first 4 years. So I'm not discounting the lead or the ability of Trump to wrap this thing up. I saw the Michigan congressional delegation, GOP delegation, has already endorsed Trump. Most, you know, a ton of people have. It's his to lose, no doubt about it. But let's not discount DeSantis. The man is a machine and a phenomenal campaigner and an incredible track record. And the issue, I think that people can't forget. I mean, when it gets down to it, their COVID is looms large. Let's put it that way. The government response to COVID looms large. And on that, DeSantis has a massive advantage. On that, DeSantis showed the world how to get out of the crackdowns, all that stuff. And again, he messed it up the first few weeks, and then he said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, shouldn't have done it, won't happen again." He apologized. That to me is a win. And then just hit grand slams every day for the rest of the, you know, insanity. While Donald Trump, on the other hand, pushed the jab. Now the jab is definitely, you know, people realize just how bad it is. He gave awards to Anthony Fauci and all of these evil people that led us into the most ridiculous pandemic response in history. He literally applauded them and awarded them for that in January of 2021. That's not going away, folks. I mean, listen, I'm a Trump guy. I'm a DeSantis guy too, but I'm a Trump guy. I supported him. I think he did great. I've already, you know, like I said, but we got to be realistic about the political realities of what's going to happen whenever, you know, some of these videos that are very damaging, when they really show the track record on this issue that is still at the forefront. And the vaccine issue is not going away. And when you cobble together the video clips of Donald Trump bragging about the vaccine over and over and over again, when you cobble together the videos of Donald Trump bragging about shutting everything down, that he did it, that's damaging. And most people haven't seen that yet. So when that starts getting hammered away in Iowa, when we get close to the caucuses, when that starts getting hammered away in New Hampshire and South Carolina, I just think you're going to see these polls really, really tighten. So anyway, I wasn't planning on talking about that today, but that long. But that was the first headline that jumped out at me, and I had to at least comment on that. Actually, you know what? The phones are filling up. Since we've got an interview in our third segment today, we probably won't be able to get to the phones. Let's just go ahead and go to the phones, guys, if that's okay with y'all. Let's just jump in right here. Let's see. We got Phil in Texas as our first caller. Phil, go ahead, man. Handed it off to you, but you got to tell me where in Texas you are.
Okay. Did you say Bill or Phil?
I've got Phil. Is it Phil?
Yeah, Phil. Yeah, I thought you said Bill. Okay, yeah. Phil in Texas. You know where little old Grapeland, Texas is?
What's it called?
Grapeland. It's between Palestine and Crockett.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, absolutely. All right, buddy. Thanks for calling in, man. What's your comment or question?
Okay, I have been trying for weeks to find somebody who knows the status of these 87,000 IRS employees that were supposed to be hired to harass Christians, conservatives, and anybody else that they can. I just haven't been able to find a definitive answer. Is that still in the process? Is there still a hope of defeating it? Has it been defeated? Do you know anything about it?
Great question. I do not have a good answer for you. You've given me a good homework assignment. I will try to find out. The only thing that I've heard so far And this was just because we had a Constitution coach training last Saturday in Colorado, and which was great, man. A couple hundred coaches from all over the state fired up, having classes, teaching people, getting us back to where we should be. But all that to say, Congresswoman Lauren Boebert was there. She spoke, and she talked about the fact that the you know, the House Republicans had essentially caved on this issue. They all they got out of the debt ceiling increase was, instead of 87,000 new IRS agents, they got it down to about 85,000. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, that what a capitulation on that one. So that was a bad one. She was very unhappy about that, as the rest of us should be. But I don't know when that goes into effect, right? I don't know when those people get hired or when they get assigned to tasks and all of those things. The thing that bothered me the most as all of that was being discussed was this training of these IRS agents to you know, literally with firearms. They look like total buffoons. They have no skill whatsoever. And the fact that we're going to create a bunch of jackbooted thugs in the IRS is a very scary prospect to me, as Ronald Reagan was famous for saying, I'm from the government and I'm here to help, are the most dreaded words in the English language. But great question. I will try to find out a better answer, Phil, on that one, and get back to you in a future program. Let's go to, let's see, it's Mark, first time caller, I think. Mark from Kentucky. Mark, go ahead, man.
Rick Green, you are amazing, sir.
Oh, wow. Did my mom have you call?
You are. This is analogous to you, as I watched you and Barton there the Independence Hall, and you're like just like so jacked up because you're in there and sitting right next to where Ben Washington at Al sat, and you're inside, and I'm like going, wow, and I'm just feeling the vibes and the excitement. And then, and in contrast, you know, I've been discouraged because I used to listen to AFR on a regular basis, and with COVID, everything that went down, and it's like, where are the people? And then you guys rise up, you know, you got Reawaken America Tour, you got all these other things that are going on that the average Christian, it seems, churchgoer, is unaware. And so I just called to say that you are just a mighty warrior doing the right thing in this world today, because we want our country back.
Amen.
God loves America. We love America. You obviously love and have a passion for America and the work that you're done, and I just pray for you right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you continue to take this man and your people, our people, God, and you cause us to rise up and do just as the founding fathers, when they signed that Declaration of Independence, that we declare ourselves right now free of the tyranny that we're under, Lord, because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross, and we stand behind it. We stand firmly on that, and the victory has been won, and we want to see it in our generation and in this time, that we get this America, this country back for your sake, God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Mark, what a great call, brother. God bless you. Thank you. First of all, thank you for taking the class and for caring enough about the country and about God's will being done here to invest time into taking the class. And then, man, thanks for the compliments and the encouragement. I just got to tell you, there's millions of us out there, and they're waiting for this type of class and this type of information and these type of action steps, so that they can, you know, say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing to go do these things.
Exactly.
And so that excitement that you're feeling, that energy and that and that just knowing you're not alone, knowing there is truth, that these principles still work. I promise you, brother, there are millions that are going through. We've had a million people go through that class. Our goal is 5 million to go through it before the next election, which means, you know, just tons of new coaches. So thank you.
And that is so encouraging because it's humbling. And when you realize, and Barton and you guys are talking, and for instance, that little book that he cited about that they taught elementary school.
The Blueback Speller.
You're like going, wow, we are so far behind, but it's a good thing that it's out there, and
Amen.
More people are becoming aware of it, and it just got me.
Hey, brother, I hate to cut you off. I'm hitting a hard break. Yeah, sorry, bro. I gotta cut you off, hitting a hard break. You're listening to At the Core, folks. We gotta take a quick break. We'll be right back. Mark, thank you for the call. By the way, it's our birthday today. The Core, At the Core, is 2 years old today. We'll be back.
Bam! Just like that.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green, and happy birthday to us. Two-year anniversary. We're 2 years old today. Wait, does that mean we're in the terrible twos? Does that mean I get to throw a fit this afternoon? How does this work?
If you're you always throw a fit.
I do always throw a fit. You're right. Every day I'm ranting and throwing a fit. That's right.
Every day, brother. Every day. Celebrate.
That's right. Just wait for the upcoming year, right? Now that we're 2 years old, you think I was bad before. Woo, it's about to get fun. Okay, let's go back to the phones. Lots of folks calling in, and we've got a great interview with my friend John Stenberger on the next one. So let's see. Let's do another Texas call, and then we'll maybe head over to Arkansas. Linda's calling from Texas. Linda, what's your comment or question today? Go for it.
Hey, Rick. First, let me say I thank God for all that you do, and I pray that God blesses you. And I'm in his previous prayer. I say amen to Mark's prayer. You got me wondering, because I've heard you say a lot of times it's unconstitutional that a president and a vice president be from the same state. And I don't remember that requirement being in there. I know it would be politically expedient to not be from the same state, but is that really in the Constitution?
Yeah, and it's not that they're prohibited from running together. It's politically impractical, because the prohibition is that the electors from that state can only vote for one or the other from their state. In other words, it's basically the reason the founders did it that way is because they wanted to make sure that you had national appeal, and you know, it wasn't just a regional thing or just a state thing. So they put it in there from the beginning to basically say that if you're, in this case, it would be when the electors of Florida meet to cast their votes for president, and if they're voting based on how the state voted, then, you know, the Republicans, if the Republican wins, then the Republican electors will meet at the state capitol in December and cast their votes. If the Democrat wins, the Democrat electors will meet at the state capitol and cast their vote. And so when they do that, they cast two different votes, one for president and one for vice president. And what the 12th Amendment prohibits is that it prohibits you from any state, it prohibits you from voting for both president and vice president from your home state. So it would not affect any of the other 49 states and their electors, and it would not affect the electors of Florida voting for, let's say it's Trump and DeSantis, wouldn't affect them voting. They would all be able to vote for Trump, so he would, you know, still win most likely, but they would then not be allowed to vote for DeSantis because of him being from Florida. And so they could either be, you know, just not vote, and then those electors are not cast. But that also, if it's a close election, that means that whoever the VP nominee is for Joe Biden, or I still say Joe Biden won't be the nominee. So let's say Michelle Obama or Gavin Newsom, whoever they name as their vice president, that vice president could actually win, could squeak it out, especially with Florida being so big and having so many electoral votes. Losing those would be huge. And then you end up with whoever that person is as the VP. So that's the reason. It's just a political practicality when it gets down to that one state. You know, if it was a three electoral vote state, a president might be willing to risk that and say, well, this VP brings so much to the table, I don't think we're going to need those three electoral votes for VP and we can still win. But they most likely would not. You know, most likely would not do it. Now, this happened back in what was it, 2000, when Bush was running, George W. Bush, and Cheney was the chair of his committee, his search committee for VP, and the committee, probably with some influence from the chair, decided that Dick Cheney himself would be the recommended VP nominee for Bush. Actually, Bush chose Cheney, and Cheney was from Wyoming. He'd been a congressman up there, but he had been in Texas for a while running Halliburton, and so he had to literally rush home to Wyoming, switch his voter registration and his residency back to Wyoming in order that by the time the electors met, he was definitely a resident of Wyoming and they could cast their votes for him. And in that race, it obviously was that close. Like, that would have been a huge issue in that particular race. Great question, Linda. I love the nuances of some of these things in the Constitution. So love getting questions like that. And I don't think there's any way he's not going to change his residency. And then, of course, DeSantis just can't unless he resigned as governor, and that's not going to happen. So that's why, from a political practicality, there's virtually zero chance that it would be a Trump-DeSantis ticket And therefore, it's, you know, that's also makes it easy for DeSantis to say, no, I don't think I'd be the number two. Okay, let's see here. Greg in Georgia. We hadn't taken a call from Georgia in a while. Greg, go ahead, man.
Hey, there,
hey Greg, can you hear me?
Happy birthday. Yes, sir.
Hello? Oh, go for it. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to tell you happy birthday.
Thank you.
On your being on the radio. And what I was going to say is, though, is, you know, by DeSantis saying he wouldn't be a number two, I think that shows pause for me. I'm a big DeSantis fan, but I think you're supposed to do what's best for the party and what's best for the country. And you said it yourself, that'd be your dream ticket, and that would be a strong ticket. And I think a man needs sometimes you get into politics to serve and do what's best for the country, not for yourself.
Yeah, I think you could make that argument. I think in his case, though, what would be best for the country is that he stay governor of Florida and keep Florida free if he's not the nominee, because VP just, you know, the amount of influence and power and all that at VP, it'd be wasted talent. Honestly, I mean, I would rather him, you know, keep the beacon shining bright from Florida, or take that beacon to the White House and be influencing in that way. So, but I get it. You could make the argument that, yeah, but think about the direction he would push Trump, and think about what they would be together. That would be great for the country. But again, it's constitutionally impossible for that to work, and the Republicans be in their strongest position with the Electoral College if he did accept being VP, if Trump actually offered it to him and he accepted it, it would actually end up hurting the possibility of them winning because of the Electoral College thing. Okay, let's go to how about a Karen? I don't know. You know, Karen, if don't you hate the fact, Karen, that your name now basically means, you know, complaining person? I'm sorry. I just like everybody. Oh, it's another Karen. What do you do with that when your name is Karen from Ohio? How have you dealt with that? I know you've got a question for me, but that's my question for you.
Oh, I'm so privileged to be on this program, and I just appreciate the truth that you bring forth. I really feel like that we are the remnant.
Amen. We are the remnant. We are the remnant, and hey, Karen, that's all God needs, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
And we're the ones that are going to uphold our beloved country.
That's right. Amen to that.
My question is, we have a special election here in Ohio in August concerning the majority vote to amend the Ohio Constitution. A yes vote would mean they would raise it the majority to 60% rather than, I believe it's at 50 right now. I'm feeling that's a good thing. What do you think?
You know, I'm trying to remember. I remember talking to some folks there in Ohio. I was up there for a Flashpoint event, a month ago, I guess. Incredible event. In fact, Jim Caviezel came and Tim Ballard, and they played their movie before it came out, Sound of Freedom, and it was incredible. They spoke. It was awesome. But anyway, I remember talking to some folks about this election, and I'm trying to remember the details of how this works, because it all comes back to this pro-life fight that's going on there in Ohio, and I cannot remember. So you're saying that this would change the Ohio Constitution to where you have to have 60% to pass an amendment? Because right now, I guess, is it 50%?
That's what I'm understanding about it.
Yeah.
And also, a lot of Democrats want you to vote no. So that makes me say it's a good thing, but what do you think?
Yeah, if I wish I could remember the specifics of it. I have always been, I've always been a fan of a supermajority for raising taxes, for a constitutional amendment. Just from I cannot remember the specifics of the practical outcome of where this. Where the issues get hit on this, but just from a pure, what's the best system to have in place? I do think that if you're going to amend a constitution, well, certainly if it's a legislative body, like when we amend the U.S. Constitution, you have to have two-thirds and then three-fourths. I mean, you've got to have a significant majority to be able to make that amendment. And I think that's good in a constitutional republic. So I would think that principle should transfer over to, if it's the people voting, if it's going to the ballot and you're voting to amend a state constitution. I think here in Texas, off the top of my head, I'm pretty sure it takes the supermajority in the legislature to first propose it, if you will, and then it goes to the ballot and the people vote on it. And I think at that point it's just 51%. I could be wrong on that. I'll double check that. But we do that almost every year. We have constitutional amendments here in Texas. So Karen, let me do a little homework on that one as well. Boy, the callers are making me work hard today. I'll do a little homework on that one as well, because I want to give you a good answer on that. And I do not recall exactly what that change, what the practical impact is, and whether or not how unusual that's going to be to have that higher percentage for the constitutional amendment. But great question, and I apologize for not knowing that one off the top of my head. Okay, James is calling in from Oklahoma. We're gonna do the Boomer Sooner thing. No, we're not. It's hard for me as a Texan. But, you know, James, Oklahoma is just North Texas as far as we're concerned down here in Texas. Go ahead, brother. What's your comment or question?
Well, we love you guys. I love you too, Rick. I would really hope that you could get your own show. You probably ain't got time for it, but I wish you was on every day. But that's not my point. My point is, what kind of an amazing governor we have in Oklahoma, Kevin.
Yeah, you do.
You know, he didn't shut down. He didn't lock down during the lunatic COVID phase and all that. I mean, and he's put in a deal just this week to be, pressing toward help for pregnant women that can't do it, for help them up to a year and families and things. I mean, he's wanting to be the most pro-life state in the union, and he's an amazing, amazing governor that I just don't, you don't ever hear about him, which I don't want him to leave Oklahoma, so I don't really want him to be vice president, but nevertheless, he's never turned his back on the people, and I just don't, I always hear about DeSantis not shutting down and all that, which is wonderful. I mean, he's an amazing machine himself, But anyway, I just wanted to make that plug for our governor, and I think he's probably one of the best governors, if not the best, we've ever had in Oklahoma, my opinion.
Well, I appreciate that, man, and I'll tell you, I don't know Governor Stitt. I will say, from what I've seen of him, at least over the last year, 2 years, has been incredible. He's done amazing stuff on everything from school choice to the life issue to pushing back against the Biden administration. He stood up for the military there in Oklahoma on the jab and stood, stopped the tried to stop the Pentagon from pushing that on the National Guard there. I mean, he did a lot of really good stuff. I have to go back and look, because I thought he did shut down. I thought he was kind of lockstep with Abbott over those first 8 or 9 months and did all the same silly Democrat stuff. But if I'm wrong on that, then I owe him an apology, and I should be singing his praises every time I talk about DeSantis opening up. So I need to do a little homework on that and make sure. But I thought that it was only Kristi Noem, that she was the only one in the country that never shut down at all. But man, it's been 3 years since that, since on that first part. But I will definitely apologize to Governor Stitt for not including him in the no shutdown category, if that's the case. But I want to make sure of that, because everybody got it wrong in the beginning, except Kristi Noem. And that's my recollection of it. I'll go back and look, but I mean, I remember going down and looking at all of the states and all the shutdowns, and it was bad, man. I mean, Republican and Democrat alike, and they all fell for all the lies and the baloney that the CDC was putting out and that Fauci was lying about, and that's why principles are so important. That's why you don't give government the power to do those kind of things. And if it has the power to do those kind of things, you've got to have a very clear bar that you have to get over. In other words, there has to be what we call in constitutional law a compelling interest, and a compelling interest is not a 99.9% survivable virus. That is not a compelling enough interest to shut down your state, shut down your community or your churches and all that kind of stuff. Now, if it had a case fatality rate of 2% or 5% or something like that instead of 0.1%, it'd be different. It'd be very different. You would have some measures that could be taken. I still say it should never be what they did in terms of quarantining healthy people. Never done that in history. That was ridiculous. And a lot of the other things that they did. But all that to say, some good guys and gals got it wrong, and including Ron DeSantis from the beginning, except Kristi Noem. Why? Because she's a rancher. She understands real life. She understands biology. She understood from the beginning that it wasn't the role of government to tell a business to shut down. She just knocked it out of the park, and to this day should be remembered for that and praised for that. And that also makes her, in my opinion, because of the way she handled all that, that makes her a potential number two for Trump. You know, I always talk about Carrie Lake, and I think that's the most likely running mate for Donald Trump. But Kristi Noem's name's going to be in there. I can guarantee you that. She's definitely in consideration, and frankly would be great. I mean, she's been stellar on almost every issue. I know she kind of messed up the guys and girls sports one initially because she disagreed with the strategy and she wanted to do it a different way to prevent it. Same outcome. She's definitely with us on the issue, but fumbled the ball, I think, on handling that one initially. And so that hurt her a lot. But man, that image of her riding into the rodeo arena for the first big sporting event in the entire nation during COVID, Stan, and just basically thumbing her nose at Fauci. Man, she had that big American flag, the cowboy hat, all of that. It was awesome. I mean, that's a picture that you can run for president with. So good stuff, good stuff. All right, we got a special guest coming up in our next segment. My buddy John Stemberger is going to be with us. We'll be talking about all the different things going on in Florida and the great time that we just had at the Florida Capitol just a couple of weeks ago. Stay with us, folks. I'm Rick Green. You're listening to At the Core.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. I'm a Rick Green, America's Constitution coach. And, man, I have got a Constitution expert and a warrior. This guy, we had him on a couple weeks ago, but I'm telling you, man, he's involved in so many of the important fights for our country and has been for decades on the front lines, in the trenches. You know how I'm always saying the left's been in the trenches scratching and clawing, our side's been asleep. Not everybody on our side. This guy's been finger in the dike, fighting hard to keep our freedom alive, and certainly in Florida, having tremendous, tremendous success. And full disclosure, for my bias, he's my partner in Patriot Academy for the southeast part of the country. So he helps us put on and sponsors our Patriot Academy Leadership Congress at the Florida State Capitol in Tallahassee. And we just had it, last week or week before? But anyway, had a great time. John Stemberger back with us. John, good to have you on, brother.
Rick, great to be with you. You're one of my favorite people. I love your energy and your strategy and everything you do, man.
Hey, right back at you, man. I really enjoyed getting to see those kids on the floor of the Florida House, and what an encouragement. You know, you and I have to fight back the tears at the graduation every time, you know, because we see the light bulb come on in these kids and we see just the hope for the country. I mean, it gives you and me, you know, we're the old guys now. And so to see these kids coming up and really catching the vision of what it means to be a patriot and a biblical citizen and all that, I just love it, man. I enjoy getting to do that with you. So thanks for being our partner out there.
Sure.
Well, you got so let's talk about several things that's been going on in Florida and what you've been working on. In fact, I got to hold it there on the floor of the Florida House, the Legacy of Life book. This beautiful, I mean, this is a family collectible, but it's also a way to teach your kids. Oh, look, you even got a picture of it for those that are watching online. Not a picture of it. You have one right there. We can see it. But this is not just like, you know, something to put on the coffee table. I mean, this is a way to inspire the next generation to say, I want to have a legacy. I want to do something great. And these people, this legacy of life, I'm actually here because of their work to protect life. So what a cool way to honor them, but also to inspire the next generation.
Yeah, this is a 12x12 commemorative table book. And it's really a remarkable piece of history, a piece of artwork. Each leader, all the 50 leaders we honored, have two pages of original photographs, some never seen before, and stories, remarkable stories about these people's lives. We have 50 major leaders. For instance, Dr. Al Mohler at Southern Seminary wrote the tribute to Francis Schaeffer. Dr. Robbie George at Princeton wrote the tribute to Mother Teresa. Marco Rubio wrote the tribute to Marjorie Dannenfelder. So it's like that throughout the book. After Roe versus Wade fell, I was saying, you know what, we really need to do something to commemorate, permanently commemorate and honor those people whose shoulders we stand on to get to this remarkable moment where finally Roe versus Wade is overturned. And so this is kind of a legacy gift to the pro-life movement. Bob McEwen, congressman, wrote the tribute to Henry Hyde. And the book goes on and on. It's really a remarkable book. We pick people from all throughout the movement. I surveyed 15 leaders nationally, and I said, who are the greats? Don't include
well,
yourself.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you, how you picked. Like, what was your guiding, standards? Okay, if we're going to pick out the top 50 in the pro-life movement. So you got help. You went to 15 national leaders that helped me figure out who to – yeah.
And many of them are in the book, but I said, don't include yourself. And so I started cataloging and cross-referencing the leaders, and it was just under 50 people. Mm. So we said, wow, 50 years of work to get to the overturn of Roe, 50 leaders. So it's this book is honoring 50 greatest leaders in the pro-life movement. There's a foreword by Ben Shapiro, which is really a remarkable testament to his commitment to this issue. And it's just a great thing. We want young people, Rick, to read this book and just be inspired and motivated and say, hey, I can be the next Lila Rose, right? I can be the next David Dalyden. And so it's just a remarkable book, a remarkable piece of history. And it's laid out chronologically in the order that these men and women appear in history. So you're actually reading the history of the movement in a very accessible way through the stories and the tributes to each of these leaders. So it's just a great gift for a young person for Christmas. Here's Lila Rose, my good friend Jonathan Keller of California Family Council, did her tribute. And so here's Abby Johnson. Anyway, it's just a great book as a gift for Christmas, or if you have a pro-life organization, you can give this to your donors and contributors. And so it's just a great way to say thanks and to memorize this remarkable moment in time. So,
A lot of those names, obviously today, Lila Rose and Abby Johnson, young people in the pro-life movement tend to recognize those names. They may not know a Henry Hyde, right? They don't know what they may not even know what the Hyde Amendment is and why the things that he did were so important. In fact, I was thinking about when you flipped through by his page, I remember meeting him when I was 19 years old. I went to D.C. For the Conservative Student Conference. I've got a picture with him. I had hair, man. It was dark and all that, but he had gray hair already at that point. But anyway, so let's just pick that one for a second. These names from the previous decades, like a Henry Hyde, it's important for this next generation of pro-life activists to know who put the steps in place, and who laid the groundwork.
Well, the book is divided up into four parts. We have the founders, we have the builders, we have the strategists, and the innovators. So it's really four and a half decades it's laid out chronologically that way. And you really can see how great men and women laid the foundation and the people built on that foundation. And then the great strategists came and figured out how we're going to move the ball. And then the final part is the innovators. These are the younger people that have come up and really thought of creative ways. I mean, think of Dave Dalyden. He went underground for 2 years.
Yeah.
He literally changed his identity and infiltrated Planned Parenthood's camp, showing that they were lying and selling babies' body parts and violating the law and all this stuff. So he's a remarkable person. He's honored in the book as well.
That's awesome, man. That's awesome. What do you do now? Even as we got with Dobbs and overturning Roe v. Wade, you're at the forefront of this in Florida. You guys still had to pass legislation this session, pro-life legislation. So it's not that the fight's over, right? There's more to do, and that's part of what this will inspire them. What's the kind of the next chapter thing? So what do you recommend? And by the way, before we move on to another subject, the website legacyoflifebook.com, is that the best place to order, or just bookstores? Yeah. What do you recommend?
That's the best place to order. Yep.
Okay. Legacyoflifebook.com. And Bobby's got it on the show notes. So folks, you'll see it there at our website for American Family Radio as well. But what did you guys have to do this session? Because you had a couple of good pro-life advances as well in Florida.
Well, the main thing is we passed the heartbeat bill, which is a very big deal in Florida, given Florida's demographic makeup. And so that protects a young born child after 6 weeks of pregnancy when there's a detectable heartbeat. It's a very big deal. It's on appeal right now, and the effective date of that bill, it's actually not on appeal, but the effective date of that bill is when another bill, 15-week bill, that's on appeal. We have to get the Florida Supreme Court to recognize there is no right to an abortion in our state constitution, and we believe that they're going to do that. And when they do that, that's the trigger, in essence, for the heartbeat bill to take effect in Florida. So we're still fighting that. We also have an abortion amendment. The other side put an abortion amendment, very deceptive amendment, that's going to go on the ballot in 2024 to drive turnout for their side. But we're very concerned about that, and we're mounting a campaign now to defeat that. It's very, very deceptive, saying it only allows abortion up to a certain place, and then it says you can have an abortion for any other time, for any health reason, and the other part of the amendment. So it's really a deceptive thing, not what you think it is at all.
Do we have right now, because even the details of what you're talking about right now, do we have in each state, because now that's what we got, right, 50 different battles, do we have organizations and people like you in each of those states that where you feel like we're pretty well equipped for these battles right now? Or do you think where do you think we are as a movement now that it's 50 battles instead of one big one?
Yeah, so, remember that the Supreme Court turned this not just to the states, but they turned it to the people and their elected representatives. So that includes Congress as well. Congress is not out from under the table on this, but we do have 40 organizations. I represent the Florida Family Policy Council. Rick, you know our movement. We have 40 state-based organizations around the country under the umbrella of Family Policy Alliance. And you can go there and see where your Family Policy Council is loaded. And I encourage everybody to do that. You need to connect with your state leaders.
That's right.
And these men and women that I have the privilege of serving with, they're some of the finest people. You know Nicole that you work with in Delaware.
Yeah.
And we just have a remarkable network of young men and women who are sound theologically. They're committed to the issues. They're creative. They're well-spoken. They're not crazy, but they are doggone committed to these issues. And I'm just proud to serve alongside of them around the country.
Well, you mentioned getting involved. I mean, that's where I was going with that, was how equipped we are in each of the 50 states. The battle's not over. Everybody now, they may have felt like it was too big. I can't appoint a Supreme Court justice. I can't impact Congress, whatever. Now that it's at the state level, everybody can have an impact on this. And the best way to do it is get involved with the Family Policy Council in your state so that you know, they're already plugged in, like you're saying. Like Nicole has, you know, knows what's going on at the Delaware legislature. Ryan in Indiana, I mean, you go down the list. So, you know, great way to get involved. You're actually headed up to Iowa. Iowa, good pro-life state. First caucus, first presidential real race that we'll see. But family leader, very involved in the pro-life movement and in helping to pick who our presidential nominees are for decades and decades. Tell us about this conference you're headed to up there.
Yeah, so Bob Vanderplatz, my counterpart in Iowa, is one of the best and most creative in our movement. And he has this huge summit, the Family Leader Summit. All the presidential candidates will be there. They're going to be interviewed by Tucker Carlson. So there's not going to be any wiggle room or any kind of, you know, shaving on the questions. He's going to ask some in-depth questions. We're going to hear from every single one of those candidates. Unfortunately, the only candidate that's not going to be there is Donald Trump. I think he's afraid of showing up in front of an audience where he could be embarrassed or something. I don't know the reason. He just didn't show. Today on Twitter, looks like J.D. Vance called and asked to come as a surrogate, and they said, no, our rule has always been we only have live candidates. But we're going to hear from all the candidates, and that's going to be a very exciting event. Iowa was the first state, very influential stuff. And so we have some really bright and powerful candidates. Of course, I'm biased to my own governor, Ron DeSantis, who I think is just a rock star in and of his own right, a force of nature that I've never seen before in Florida or outside of Florida. And so we're looking forward to hearing from those candidates all day Friday, basically, in Iowa at Family Leader.
I'm jealous, man. That's going to be fun. I wish I could be there. I was just talking in the first segment about, you know, I think people are really mistaken when they say, oh, it's a 30-point lead. This race is over. DeSantis should get out. I'm like, the guy's got $200 million in the bank. He's the best governor in history. He took your state from, you know, razor thin every year in the elections to a 20 points landslide for Republicans. I just think they're crazy to count him out. And Iowa, the cool thing about Iowa, in fact, maybe you can explain this better than I can, that the caucus system is different. And I think there's only Iowa and Nevada, maybe. I can't remember who else does a caucus. But what happens is this little bitty state, the presidential candidates, they literally go door to door. I mean, so they really in Iowa get to vet the nominee in a way that you don't normally get to do with a president. I think that's a cool system.
Yeah, and the Democrats actually removed Iowa as the first state for the first time in history because it does tend to be more conservative, and Biden's very concerned about being knocked out by JFK or somebody like that. But yeah, Iowa's very significant. They don't vote. They actually, well, they vote, but they have to come to a caucus. They literally have to come to a meeting on a Saturday in the Civic Center, and these people vote in this meeting. It's several hours long, so it's not just like casting your vote by absentee or whatever. It's kind of more complicated, so it's a higher level of commitment. You have to have a higher level of, and let me tell you something. Look, at this time, 4-8 years ago, you look at the history, at this time in the presidential election, the people that were heading the polls, Giuliani, right? They never ended up being the actual nominee. So
that's right.
I think Governor DeSantis is going to do just fine. He just needs to have exposure. Obviously, Trump, everybody knows him. A lot of people like him. And so I think the more that DeSantis gets out there, the more people are going to like him and realize he's a better alternative to Trump. And he could actually win in the general election, which I have very concerns about. Look, if you're in an ankle braces sitting in Mar-a-Lago, that's kind of a problem running for president. Or if you're in jail, for that matter, some of them are illegitimate, some legitimate. But the problem is if you have all these legal issues, it's going to be very, very difficult to run for president if you're under those kind of restraints.
Well, and you mentioned November. I saw this was not a biased group either, but I saw a breakdown of the Electoral College based on whether it's DeSantis versus Biden or Trump versus Biden, and breaking it down by Electoral College. Biden wins and DeSantis, if it's against Trump, and DeSantis wins. If it's against DeSantis, big, I think it's like a 60 vote swing in the Electoral College out of the 270 that you need. So, yeah, I think totally different in November, depending on which one it is. But I did want to say on the caucus thing, like you said, it's a new level of commitment. It is, because it's also in January where you freeze. I went up there for Rick Perry in 2008 or 12. I can't even remember now which one it was. Because at these caucuses, you can go in as a speaker for the candidate, a surrogate, like you're saying. But you just get up and you say why. You know, like in our case, I took my kids and everything. We're standing over there going, Rick Perry's been our governor, yada, 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 yada. And people literally, like, run from one group to the other, and they stand with the group that they're going to vote with. It's the coolest thing ever. It's like a party and an election at the same time. So I think it's kind of cool how they do it.
Yeah. And I just want to say to folks, you know, I voted for Trump twice. You probably did as well. I know.
I did, yeah.
Look, here's the problem is that you have to be electable, right? And the reason that we have Bill Clinton in history, right, and not George Bush won, is because of Ross Perot, right? He ran as a third party candidate. He siphoned votes away from Bush, gave them to Bill Clinton. Same thing's going to happen with Trump, and we're going to lose to Biden. So we need a candidate that can actually win in the general election.
Well, you know well what it takes. Florida has been a swing state for a long time. You guys have turned it around and made it the beacon of hope. I'm embarrassed as a Texan to say that, John. You know that. But I had a great time with you at your Capitol. Appreciate you, John Stemberger. The website, by the way, Legacy of Life Book, legacyoflifebook.com. Check it out today. And join your Family Policy Council wherever you are, whatever state you're in. Thanks so much for listening. Cutting it close here, John. Thanks for coming on. Thank you for listening, folks. You've been listening to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.